Folks, when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ascended back to the right hand of God, Acts 1, 10 and 11, he approached what the Bible refers to as the Ancient of Days, Daniel 7, verse 13. And when he came into the Ancient of Days, the Bible says there was given unto him dominion and glory, now note this, and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7, verse 14. From the time that our Lord ascended to the right hand of God, he has been the ruler of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And during the course of this year, our theme for Oceanside has been, Make Christ Your King in 2013. We have preached such lessons as Jesus Christ, the King of the nations, and Jesus Christ, the King of the home. And this morning, the title of our lesson is Jesus Christ, the King of the individual. My friends, this morning, I don't want you thinking about your brothers who are sitting to the left or right of you. I do not want you thinking, well, you know, this lesson sure does apply to my husband or my children or my wife. Don't think about this lesson applying to your co-workers, your friends, your family. Oh no, Jesus Christ is supposed to be the King of the individual. He is supposed to be my King, and he's supposed to be your King as individuals. Point number one. Jesus desires to be the King of every person's life. And the way that I know that is because of the things that Jesus does toward man and for man in order to try to draw those individuals unto himself. One of the things that Jesus does is that he calls all those individuals who have heavy burdens laid upon them, whose lives are suffering under toil and defeat, to come unto him. Matthew 11, 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another thing that he does is that he has left the portals of heaven and he has come to this earth. And folks, while he was here, guess what he was doing? He was seeking and he was searching, striving to the utmost to find all those who are lost. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, 10. I know that our Lord desires to be the King because he stands at the door of my heart and he knocks and he cries out unto me in order to try to entice me to open that door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Revelation 3:20. Fourthly, our Lord cries out precious promises unto mankind. And these promises are designed to try to draw me unto him. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Lastly, our Lord cries out unto us that if we will come to him, we can have great reward, can we not? We can have treasure in heaven. In fact, he told the rich man, Go and sell all that thou hast, and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Matthew 19, verse 21. Folks, think about what we're saying. Jesus is calling men to come to him. Jesus has come to this earth in order to seek and to save every human being who is lost. Jesus is knocking on the door of man's heart, trying to get him to open it so that he can have rich fellowship with him. He makes wonderful promises unto mankind, and he has told us that we can have treasures, rewards in heaven, if only we'll follow him. The one desire that Jesus has is to be the king of every individual's life. And he's doing all that he can do in order to draw men unto him so that they will submit thereunto. But that leads us to point number two. All submission to King Jesus is voluntary. There are numerous nations, there have been numerous monarchs, numerous rulers, many domains who have spread their influence throughout the entirety of the world, haven't they? And folks, oftentimes those individuals spread their influence and make other individuals subject unto them by sheer force, don't they? Those individuals use such tactics as intimidation and violence in order to get individuals to bow before them and do their will. Not so with Jesus Christ. Our Lord will not force one human being to bow before him at this present time. Not one, folks. Will he call? Oh yes, he calls, but he will not force man to answer. Will he knock on the door of our heart? Absolutely, but he will not force me to open that door, nor will he make a forced entry therein. He leaves it all to my decision, doesn't he? Oh, Saul of Tarsus had a lot of interesting things happen to him on the road to Damascus, did he not? Here was a man who was an enemy of truth. Here was a man who had gone to the high priest, gotten letters from him in order to go to Damascus so that he could arrest Christians. He would bring them bound to Jerusalem, try those individuals, if need be, put them in prison or even slay those individuals. But as he made that journey, a bright light shined about him. And it was on that day that our Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was pricked in his heart. He asked our Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was told to arise, go into the city of Damascus, and it would be told him what he must do. 3 days later, a man by the name of Ananias comes to him with a message from God. He tells him how that God has these wonderful plans for his life, that he desires for him to be an apostle, to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. But yet he needed to obey the gospel first, did he not? Seeing Saul was in a very penitent condition, Ananias says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. My friends, even though all of those things were done, a bright light on the road to Damascus, our Lord speaks to Saul of Tarsus, shows him his glorified body, tells him that he needs to go into the city, sends Ananias unto him. He did not force Saul to obey him. I find it interesting that on two or three occasions, Paul makes mention of his conversion account, does he not? And all of these things that transpired on the road to Damascus. In Acts 26:19, he's standing before a man by the name of Agrippa, and I want you to listen to what he says to him. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Folks, what does that tell you? That tells me that Paul had a choice in the matter. I could have been disobedient. I didn't have to do what our Lord wanted me to do. He didn't force me. He didn't put my hand behind my back. He didn't throw me down on that road and take my throat and say, yes, you're going to do this or else. I had a choice. And he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I chose to obey. Folks, listen to me. Our Lord will not force one person in this audience to obey him. Not one. Does he desire to be your king? Absolutely. He calls, he knocks, he does all of these things, but he will not force you to be a servant of his. That's my choice. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, cursings and blessings. Now listen, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Oh, Joshua stood before the children of Israel, and he spoke these words, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15. Folks, there's never been a time in the history of man that God has forced himself upon mankind. Does Jesus want to be your king? Yes, but that is your choice to make. He will not force you. Let's assume for a moment that you choose to submit yourself unto this king. That leads us to point number three. He must control all, folks. Our Lord does not want to control just a little portion of my life. He doesn't want to control just a little bit of my behavior. He doesn't want to control just a little bit of my mind. When I make the choice to submit to Him, He wants full, complete control of it all, doesn't He? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, when you and I come to Jesus and we submit to Him, everything belongs to Him. Nothing that we have any longer belongs to us. He wants to control my mind. He wants to control my words. He wants to control my behavior. He wants to control my attitude. He wants to control my relationships. He wants to control my environment. He wants to control my home. He wants to control my finances. He wants control of everything that I have. Nothing is to be left out. The question is this: how? How does He control our lives? Folks, it's not by some miraculous means, is it? It's not by some personal entrance into our lives and into our homes wherein He literally, verbally speaks to us. Oh no, He controls our lives through this book and this word, doesn't He? Let's look at two passages of Scripture. One of them is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says the following: thy word is a lamp. And this next statement: and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Wow. Folks, what God has put in His word, the reproofs of instruction, they are what? They are the way of life. When you and I have submitted to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, then you and I are to take His word and we are to make what He says the way of our lives. The New Testament declares in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, full grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, it's by the Word of God that you and I are directed. It is by the Word of God that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over our lives. And there is not one element that He has left out, is it? We may mention a while ago that He wants full, complete control of our minds. Does He legislate about our minds at all? Oh, yes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. Folks, our Lord tells us the kind of mind and the kind of thought processes that you and I are to have. He wants full, complete control over what we think. Does He want to control our words? Absolutely. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Folks, go back and underline that no. That's a toughie, isn't it? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our Lord says, control your tongue. Don't let anything corrupt. Don't let anything vile. Don't let anything nasty. Don't let any cursing come out of your mouth, but only that which is good. That's a toughie, isn't it? But that's exactly what He desires, to control our tongue. Does He want to control our relationships? You bet He does. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. My friends, you can't show me one realm of life, not one realm of life, that somewhere in the pages of God's Word, He has not in some manner legislated thereon. Not one. Why? Because He wants total, complete, full control of everything that we do. Now remember, my submission was not forced. I voluntarily yielded to Him as King. And we need to go into that knowing that He wants it all, doesn't He? But that leads to point number four. It is possible to rebel against His King, isn't it? I want you to think about that, folks. I can rebel against my King. We turn over to Psalm 2, and in the first three verses, we see some open rebellion against God and His anointed, don't we? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Listen to this. Against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. Folks, here were individuals in open rebellion against God and His anointed. We don't want His rule. We don't want His reign. We don't want His cords. We don't want His chains around us. We are not going to submit. Open rebellion against the King. And there is not one of us in this audience who is immune from rebellion. Did you know that? Not one. I got to thinking about the ways in which man rebels against God. And I came up with three of them. There may be a lot more. But I just formulated three big, broad categories. Number one, man can rebel against God by overt rebellion. Folks, overt rebellion is open, is it not? Overt rebellion is not hidden. It is not concealed. It is not covered up at all. Open rebellion says something like this: God, I don't care what you say, I will not do what you want me to do. That's bold, isn't it? And individuals sometimes think, surely God's children wouldn't act like that. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall have rest unto your souls. Folks, that's found in Jeremiah 6:16. That's the Lord's desire. That was the Lord's will. Hey, Israel, stand in the ways and see, walk in those old paths, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Listen to the end of the verse. But they said, we will not walk therein. Open rebellion against God. Listen to the very next verse. Also, I set a watchman over them, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. Folks, the trumpet sound was given for warning, was it not? There's an enemy approaching. Be aware, there's danger that's lurking. Beware, and the trumpet would make you aware of all of those sounds. And they said, we will not hearken. Folks, these are the children of God, are they not? These are individuals who have made Jesus or made God their king. Now he tells them, walk in the old ways, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not open rebellion against God. I've known a few Christians, sadly to say, who were in open rebellion against God. You know that? It's sad, isn't it? But you see, there's a second way that I can be in rebellion against God, and it is referred to as partial obedience. Oh, I know that Jesus is supposed to be king of my life, and I know that I'm supposed to submit to Him, so I do submit to Him in some things. In fact, I might submit to Him in most of the things that He desires, but there's a few areas that I choose not to obey. There's a few things that I just will not do for Jesus as my King. Here's the rub, folks. Most of these individuals think within themselves. I should say, they are deceived in thinking within themselves that they are doing enough to be well-pleasing to the King. Wrong. Folks, our Lord wants us to be obedient in all things, does He not? The Bible says in Jeremiah 7, verse 23, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Now listen to this. And walk in all the ways that I commanded thee, that it may be well unto thee. What, Lord? Walk in how many of the ways? I want you to walk in all of the ways that it might be well with thee. I've always loved the illustration of Noah, haven't you? Just love that whole story. One of these days, I'd love to be able to sit in heaven and let God just do a replay on the big screen of that event. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But here's what's so marvelous about that particular story. The Lord gave simple commands to Noah, didn't He? Build an ark. Make it out of gopher wood. Here are all the dimensions that I want it built of. Three stories, one door, a window about the top, put animals therein. Now here's the question that I love to ask. How many of those commands could Noah violate and that boat still float? And you know what everybody says? None. You mean he could not put one little piece of hickory wood in that ark? Oh, no. God said what? Gopher wood. Now, everybody knows that if you're going to build something that's safe, that not only do you need the main door, but you need an escape hatch. Don't you? You need an escape door. So Noah's building the ark, and he says, you know, God didn't tell me this, but I think I'm going to put an escape door back here in the back just in case one of those cobras gets loose. I can just bail. Would that boat have floated? No. Well, Lord, you know, I've looked this arc over, and there's a whole lot of room in this thing. I think what I'll do, I'll just put 4 stories, and we'll have a whole lot more storage for these animals. Wrong. Folks, there's not a person in here. It doesn't matter what command. If I say this one could be left out, this one could be changed, everybody would say, oh no, Noah could not do that. But guess what we think for our lives? Oh yes. There's a few of these commands that God has given me that if I violate them, if I throw them out, if I don't want to do them, that'll be just fine, folks. Partial obedience is rebellion to God, isn't it? We can study this example of old Saul, could we not? In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, if we wanted to. I didn't go there because we've studied that before. But there was a man who involved himself in partial obedience and was not acceptable unto his God. Thirdly, there is what I refer to as lukewarm rebellion. How do you like that one? There are members of the church who sometimes, boy, they're just on fire for Jesus, are they not? Man, they are faithful, they are here, they are serving. They're doing everything they can. If you were to see them at that moment in time, you'd say, wow, I need to be like him or her. And then all of a sudden, 2 or 3 weeks, a month later, gone. Not here, can't find them, not participating. Lukewarm service. There's others who are lukewarm, and their service looks like this. No enthusiasm, no zeal, no care, no concern, just kind of prodding along in their Christianity. Doing enough, they think, just to what? Get by. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3, 14 and 15. Folks, lukewarm service is rebellion to God as far as God is concerned. 4 points for this morning's lesson. Jesus desires to be your king. Jesus will not force you. He asks for a voluntary submission. Thirdly, if I submit, he wants to control all. And in the process of all that, I need to be careful because I can rebel against my king. 3 quick thoughts and we'll end the lesson. First, my friend Satan will allow you all day and all your life to sit upon the throne of your own heart. Did you know that? All day long. You want to know why? 2 reasons. Number one, as long as you're sitting on the throne of your heart, Jesus Christ can't. And Satan knows that. He also knows this. That as long as you're sitting on the throne of the heart thinking that you're king, he is really the one who is ruling and reigning your life. I didn't grow up in the country. I grew up in the city. My uncle, though, he lived kind of out in the country. And he had a nephew out there. And that kid was driving by the time he was 8 years old. 8 years old. I'm a man. I couldn't even reach the pedals at 8 years old. But there were times when mom or dad would get off the road somewhere and they'd say, hey, Vic, you want to drive? And we all parents have done it. We grab that little kid, we set him in our lap, and they take the steering wheel, don't they? And they just think that they are going to town, don't they? Down that road, they go, oh, look at me driving, Dad. No feet on the pedals. No feet on the brake. And daddy's hands are underneath that wheel just like this, ready to catch it at any time, isn't he? Folks, that's exactly what Satan wants us to think. You're in the driver's seat. You're driving this car. Folks, your feet aren't on the pedals. And Satan will grab that wheel anytime he wants to and take you where he wants you to go. As long as you go the way He wants you to go, you'll think you're the king of your life. That's scary, isn't it? Second thought. It's a paradox. As long as I strive to be the king of my life, I really can't. The only way for me to be the king of my life is to submit myself to Jesus as king. Revelation 1:6 says, "For he hath made us to be kings and priests unto him. Glory and dominion be unto him forever and ever." Folks, when you and I submit to the king, guess what we become? We become kings. And lastly, if you and I will faithfully serve this king in this life, guess what he promises? He promises to make us ruler over many things in the hereafter. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25, 21 and 23. Folks, those words were spoken to the 5-talent and 2-talent men. Those men who took those talents and multiplied them in the service of their Lord. You be faithful to me now. You do what you need to do. You submit to me now. Guess what? I will make you ruler over many things in the hereafter. Somebody says, "Vic, what's that mean?" All I can say is, I don't know for certain. But guess what? I want to find out, don't you? Have you truly submitted to Jesus Christ? Folks, the acts are easy, aren't they? Very simple. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess His precious name. And humble yourself. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. You arise a new creature under the authority of Jesus Christ the King. Dear Christian, what about you? When our Lord looks at you as a citizen of His kingdom, does He see an obedient citizen? Or does He see one that's lukewarm? Or does He see one that's partially obedient? Or could it be that you're one who is overtly in rebellion to Him? Maybe you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1, verse 9. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Not it was for me, He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God dispensed at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There liberty at Calvary. Please be seated.
Jeannie has come forward this morning, and I'll just read what she has written. I ask forgiveness for being late this morning. Please pray that I may better manage my time. Also, I pray that I may be strong in the Lord and not become weary and discouraged. And please pray for my daughter Kimberly that we may have a better relationship, the one that God requires, and that we may not allow Satan in. Thank you, Jeannie. Folks, our Lord knows what's happening in our lives, and He's concerned about all that goes on in our lives. And if we'll turn to Him, He will assist and help us. And His providence is unbelievable. It's probably the greatest power that He demonstrates on earth, bringing things to pass that we pray for, bringing His will to pass in our lives. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to go to Him and pray for forgiveness, and also pray for strength, and also pray for His providence to act in our lives. And we're going to do that now. We're going to ask Brother Kevin, one of the elders here, to come and lead a prayer on Jeannie's behalf.